as we continue our in-depth study through this amazing book. And we'll finish off the chapter today. But as we read through the whole chapter, just to remind us of where we are and what we're doing, remember that we're coming from the viewpoint that this is not only a song between Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite woman, but it's also an incredible picture of the relationship between our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his church. And we've seen many of the characteristics of this relationship as we've been through the book over these last number of weeks. If you remember in verse 1, as we just read through the chapter again, we saw in the first 5 verses that there were 7 characteristics of the bride. Not just the Shulamite woman, but 7 characteristics that should be a belief in the bride of Christ. In verse 1 it says, "Behold your fear, my love, behold your fear. You have dove's eyes behind your veil." And we saw that the eyes spoke of illumination. And then it said, "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." And we talked about the fact that hair reminded us of consecration, the law of the Nazarite, Samson, and so on. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them." The washing spoke of sanctification. "Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely." We saw that as communication. "Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate." That spoke of contemplation. "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." And that spoke of fortification. And then verse 5, "Your 2 breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies." And that spoke of adoration. And so we went on in verse 6, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh," speaking of sacrifice, "and to the hill of frankincense," speaking of prayer. 2 ingredients that are important in the life of a believer. And then he describes again in verse 7, "You're all fair, my love, there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, and look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." And as we left off in these 2 verses last week, we were reminded that these characteristics that the bridegroom is sharing with the bride, or talking about the bride, remind us of the characteristics that we saw in him in chapter 1. And we made the simple premise that as we walk with the Lord, as our relationship deepens, we should find that we take on the characteristics, if you like, the image of Jesus Christ. We're being transformed, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And so as we get to the end of the chapter this morning, we're going to look at this, or these 4 verses that talks about this garden enclosed. Now, I know that this verse has been used on many occasions for purity seminars, but I believe it's much wider and much deeper than that. Well, let's look at these 4 verses. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out, and let my beloved come to his garden to eat its pleasant fruit." And so as we look at these closing verses in this chapter, I'd like us to remind ourselves that as we are considering this as a relationship, a dialogue, some instruction between the bridegroom and the bride, that you individually and also congregationally are the bride of Christ. Now, the bride of Christ is one of the descriptions of the church. We could think of some others. It's called the body of Christ. We talk about the body as being the fellowship of believers. You're the temple of the living God. You are a spiritual house. There are so many descriptions, and each one of them has great validity to throw some light on a relationship with Jesus Christ. But one that's not too talked about or talked about too often is this concept of the church as a garden. You know, individually and congregationally, you are the Lord's garden. We'll illustrate that as we go through this. If you go back to verse 12, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed." Don't forget that interesting phrase there, "my sister and my spouse." Now, that's a very strange thing for a husband to call his wife, his sister, and also his spouse. But of course, if husbands, your wife is a believer, she's also your sister in the Lord as well as your spouse. And when the bridegroom is talking to the Shulamite here, we have this wonderful concept that, you know, we have been adopted into the family of God. We are literally brothers and sisters by adoption with Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with him. But we are also the bride, the spouse of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that when he makes this expression, "a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse," talking to the bride, that you and I were created especially for fellowship with the Lord. And that's why you were created. God in his infinite eternal wisdom desired that you would be created to enjoy fellowship with him. Man's chief end, we're told, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And right at the very beginning, when God created Adam, when he created Eve, he created them for fellowship, that they might walk with him in the Garden of Eden. By the way, the garden was God's idea and not man's. And God wanted fellowship with man. He wanted fellowship with Adam. He wanted fellowship with Eve. He wants fellowship with you. He wants fellowship with me. But what happened, of course, was that sin came into the garden. And I believe that the Lord wants the body of Christ, the spiritual house, the temple of the living God, in this garden to be something that's enclosed, something that's protected, something that speaks of purity and honesty and integrity, and something that is really vibrant with fellowship between the Lord and you and I as believers. You know, a garden is not common ground. If you looked at my garden, you might think it's common ground. I know every time we talk about gardens, you know, I tend to give a little bit of boasting, like we're doing this and doing that. Well, I've given up almost. And, you know, if it plans to do this, that, well, we, that's the royal we. When it goes wrong, it's we. When it goes right, it's me. But we have these ideas that, you know, we'll put a pond in the garden, or we'll repaint the fence, or we'll build a wall, and all these things. But generally speaking, a garden is not common ground. I know you have public gardens. But it's something that belongs or is attached to your house. It's yours. It's cultivated or uncultivated. It's planted or not planted, as the case might be. But it's a place that we have in our homes. It's a place that we can tend so that there might be growth and fruitfulness. It should be something beautiful. It should be a place of delight and a place of satisfaction. And that's what God's people as a garden should be. We don't exist for ourselves alone. We exist for his pleasure, for his good pleasure. And in this story here, this was a private garden. It was meant for the mutual enjoyment of the bridegroom and his bride. And I believe that that is one of the functions of the body of Christ. It's a place, whether it be the temple of the living God, the body of Christ, the garden of the Lord, where the saints can gather. And the prime function is, as we know from Acts 2, 42 and so on, is for God's people to gather together, to worship him, to study the word of God, to pray, to have communion and to do these things. It's meant for mutual enjoyment between the Lord and his congregation, his church, his bride. And so, it's something that's private. It's exclusive to those who have placed their faith and their trust in Christ. Solomon, by the way, had many gardens and many public parks. But this place was special for him. You know, the Lord has created the whole world for your enjoyment. One of the tragedies of the fall of mankind in the book of Genesis was that the dominion that should have been Adam's and the enjoyment of all the things that God had given them to enjoy was forfeited because of sin. But the Lord wants us to enjoy His creation. And it's been great over the past few weeks seeing this incredible weather, whether you've been down at the beach or up in the hills or wherever you've been, just to see the wonder of God's creation and to enjoy it. But there is even more intense enjoyment as we fellowship and walk with the Lord. And He longs to have a special place in our life, individually and congregationally. And that's why Jesus should be at the center of everything we do. But Solomon, as I mentioned, had built many places. It tells you in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, I made gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, and I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. But this place was something special. Look at the next couple of verses in verse 13. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard. There were various fruit in this garden. By the way, the word there which says in verse 13, your plants are an orchard. The word for plant there is literally a shoot. That's the original meaning of the Hebrew word. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates. And I believe that that word has been specifically chosen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it means something that has grown, something that has blossomed, listen carefully, after the death of the seed. Now we know that we must first die to sin and allow that work of the Lord to bring forth this fruit, the blossom. We need to die to self. And so we have this beautiful picture here, and we see in these verses a great deal of color, a great deal of fragrance. Is your life, is my life colorful? Is it full of fragrance? The word orchard there literally could be translated paradise. And again, that reminds us of way back in Genesis chapter 1 of the Garden of Eden. It was a place of paradise, but it's a place where fruit should grow. A place where there should be no thorns and briars and thistles and those things that would choke up the color and the fragrance of our spiritual lives. Verse 14 goes on, talks about some of the other ones here. It talks about saffron and spikenard, calamus and cinnamon. Now we could spend time, and you know that I'm very prone at times to spend time just to look at each one of these individually. I'm not going to do it. But it talks about all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with the chief spices. You see, we are God's garden to bear what Jesus would say in John chapter 14, fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit, good fruit. Now, ironically, we're told by the commentators that these things, spikenard, saffron, calamus and cinnamon, frankincense, these are all things that were imported into Israel. They weren't natural plants that would just spring up. These things were actually imported. None of them are natural in Israel. They have to be planted. They have to be cultivated. It isn't true that in our own life, the fruit of the Spirit that we manifest is planted there by divine grace. You know, it's not our natural inclination to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Think of Galatians, you know, love, joy, peace, and so on. Because of sin, because of the sin nature, because of the world in which we live. But it's because that work of divine grace, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, changing us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, allows us, as we allow Him to work in us, to display that fruit. It's not our natural inclination. It's not even our natural choosing to choose these things. But there is the fruit of the Spirit. And there are blessings and graces of the Holy Spirit that defy description. You are something special. You're the garden of the Lord. He wants to cultivate your life. He wants to make it fragrant. He wants to make it colorful. And we'll look at some of the other things. But when the Holy Spirit flows in you, and the Holy Spirit flows through you, there will be a fruitfulness about you in your life. It's all down to the work of the Holy Spirit. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to flow in our life. Not to, as Paul would say, quench the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to flow in our life. We need to allow Him to flow through our life and ministry. And as we allow that work of the Holy Spirit in a very special and tender and powerful way to work in our life, you will discover that there will be a fruitfulness in our life. If you quench the work of the Holy Spirit, don't expect to see any fruit. If you quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, don't expect to see any real spiritual growth. And when there is no fruit, when there is no growth, there will be no color, there will be no fragrance, and your life as a believer will be absolutely, totally miserable. It needs to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there are these things, the spikenard, the saffron, the calamus, the cinnamon, the trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes, and chief spices. But it tells us also in this garden, in verse 15, there is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You know, one of the things that has been big, I don't know if it's big in the States, this weather, but one of the things that, you know, if you watched, Ground Force or any of these gardening programs, is that, you know, water features have become very prominent. You know, you need a pool, you need to get Charlie Dimmock to come along and do an expert, how to wire it up and put the pond in and the right type of lilies and fish and everything else. And, you know, hopefully someday we'll have a pond in our garden. It'll probably be a bucket out the back somewhere, but we might get around to it. But, you know, when I picture in my mind's eye and as I read these scriptures, you know, this beautiful garden with all the colour, I can see that the fountain, the well of living waters, watered by the streams coming from Lebanon, is very picturesque. It should paint a picture in your mind there of, you know, something that is energetic and has a continual flow in its life. I mentioned in the last verse about the work of the Holy Spirit. In your life is the garden of the Lord, individually again and congregationally within the body of Christ. We should find that there is this energetic, continuous flow of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to work. The Spirit wants to flow in our life. And it should be something extremely beautiful. But when it mentions here this fountain of gardens, well of living waters, I believe that it also points to the work of the Trinity and reminds us of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the garden of the Lord, amongst the church of Jesus Christ, the saints, the fellowship of believers, whatever you want to call it. In the Old Testament, we have a verse in Jeremiah, a few verses in Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where the Father, the Lord, is speaking to his people Israel through Jeremiah the prophet, and he's talking about this fountain of living waters. You know the verse extremely well. We've studied it on many occasions. And it's a challenge to us on the subject of the garden of the Lord, and about the fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, because Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water." Does that typify my life? Does it typify your life? Would the Lord still say that to you individually or congregationally, or to the body of Christ in our land or throughout the world, that his people have committed two evils? First of all, he says, they have forsaken me. They've left their first love. They've wandered away. They've backslidden. They're not as on fire for the Lord as they used to be. They've cooled down. And he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What a wonderful expression. But not only have they forsaken the Lord, they've also hewn out themselves cisterns. Now, what they would do in Israel, they would, you know, take a piece of rock and they would dig down and they would just make it like a big cistern, a big well, and they would keep the water in there. But now and again, they may hit something or there may be a crack and the cistern would be broken. And as they filled it with water, it would just seep away. Is their life like a broken cistern that, you know, it just seems that everything that God wants to place in life is just seeping out and nothing is really happening because we've forsaken the Lord. We're not holding the things that God has given to us. And so there is the work of the Father that we can, you know, see in the book of Jeremiah. And of course, in John's Gospel, there are many references by the Lord to drinking. You think of John chapter 4, that well-known story where the woman of Samaria is at the well. And Jesus comes along and you know the story really well where, you know, he offers her a drink and he starts to share with her and minister to her. But in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking about, you know, the water from the well that was there, he said that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now listen to the phraseology. I love the way the Holy Spirit puts this whole thing together, right from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. And listen to this. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water streams from Lebanon. What a picturesque description of the work of the Father, the work of the Son. But also in John chapter 17, remember on the last day, the great day of the feast, we read in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and he stood in the temple steps and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are we glorifying the Lord in our life? Not just when we gather congregationally on a Sunday, but as we go about on our day-to-day business and work at college, at school, wherever it might be. Are we seeking God's glory in everything else? If you're filled with the Spirit, if you're led with the Spirit, that should be your desire. That should be the goal of your life, because that is the work of the Spirit in your life. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It speaks there of not only a fountain of gardens, but a well of living waters. A well speaks of depth. A well, as you know, is a place of storage for living water. It's got great capacity. It reminds me of, again, what Jesus said there in John chapter 4. I read to you from the New King James, where it says, you know, he will become in him a fountain of water. In the Old King James, it actually says, a well of water. And there are many references to the scripture. I would encourage you sometime get a good concordance. Do a study on all the wells of scripture. It will absolutely blow you away. But there are a couple of verses from Genesis that are brought to mind. In Genesis chapter 26, we read the Philistines had stopped up all the wells with which, it says, Jacob's father's servants had dug in the days of Abram his father, and they'd filled them with earth. Has it been that these spiritual forces against the things of God have taken these wells that are places of refreshment, places of depth, where there is water that can be drawn against, spiritual water, time and time again, and has the enemy filled in the wells in your life? Well, in Genesis 26:18, it says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they dug in the days of Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. Beautiful picture. Isaac is going there. He notices all these wells, the places of refreshment. And one of the interesting things in Abraham's life is that normally when he sat by a well, close by there was an altar, there was a sacrifice, there was always something spiritual going on. But can it be that you have allowed the spiritual wells in your life to be filled in by the enemy, or to be filled in by your flesh, to be filled in by the world, so that no longer is there that depth, that resource that can come out? But what we need to do is dig them up again. Dig up the old wells. And there are many other references in Scripture that we could look at. But not only does it talk about a fountain of gardens and a well of living water, it talks about streams from Lebanon. Now, if you've been with us as we've studied this, every time it mentions Lebanon, it's talking about high places. Earlier in the chapter, it talked about the three places on the mountains of Lebanon where they come together. The high places, that's where true refreshment, true spiritual refreshment will come. So many people are looking for spiritual fulfillment in earthly things. But true spiritual refreshment will only come from a high place, from above. the results of this water, fountains, wells that come from high places are pure, refreshing, clear. Is that what you want in your life? Or do you want the dirty, muddy, impure things that the world has to offer? In John chapter 16, Jesus talks about the fact that he has to leave. He has to go away. It's expedient. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus said it was expedient that he would go away, so that he who he described in John chapter 7, that would, you know, be an expression of these rivers of living water that would flow from your life, speaking of the Holy Spirit, they would come because Jesus would ascend and high from the high places. Fountains, wells, streams, they cause the fruit to grow. And by the way, if you read Revelation chapter 22, you'll find that the New Jerusalem is actually a garden city. The river, the trees giving fruit every month and so on. And so the theme from Genesis, where we lost it, right through to where it's regained again, is something that is important for us to study all the way through Scripture. But look at the last verse. Picture in your mind you have this garden, it's enclosed. We're talking about colour, we're talking about fragrance, we're talking about refreshment, we're talking about those things necessary to growth. The need for water and wells and fountains and so on. But there's a confidence here in verse 16 where it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out, and let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." The north wind is a cold wind. The south wind is a hot wind blowing up from the equator. And come what may, cold north wind or hot south wind, as they blow on the garden, fragrance is given forth. Now this is an important verse because you will experience cold times in your life. The chill of losing a loved one, or losing a job, or being in financial difficulty, or whatever it might be. Or there may be the heat of circumstances that will come against your life. But whatever blows, whatever the world seems to blow against the garden of the Lord, here is the question. What kind of fragrance will be blown back? Will it be the fragrance of the living Christ dwelling in your life? The fragrance of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, the wind should blow the fragrance outside the garden into the world. But it only, this is important, it only releases what is actually there in the garden. Let's think of our lives, as I've said, as this garden. Filled with fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. The various things that should be growing in our life. But what if the fruit that we are bringing forth is bad fruit? Bitterness, anger, jealousy. When the cold wind blows, when the heat comes on our life, it will start to spread around. Because it's not been dealt with, it will affect other people. And rather than see the beauty of the fragrance of Christ coming from our life, they will see us as angry, bitter, jealous, malicious people, whatever it might be. Because we haven't allowed the garden to be cultivated. Note in the text here, it's my garden, but it's also his garden. We should never forget that. The whole garden and all the fruit in the garden are for him. Our fruit, whatever it might be in our lives, is for his pleasure. It's not just to make us better for other people. It's for his pleasure. And sometimes we miss that simple fact. that the work of the Holy Spirit bringing forth the fruit in a life, the fragrance, the colour, is all praise, all honour, all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all power would be ascribed to Jesus Christ. And when the cold or the heat of our lives comes upon us, the way we react, the way what's already inside us comes out, should bring glory to Christ and not disgrace to the body of Christ. It's what is enclosed that matters. Not what's out there in the world. But not only does he want to work in your garden, he wants to walk in your garden. Not only does he want to bear much fruit, but he wants fellowship with you. And if you've got a good garden, or if you're like me, that you aspire to a good garden, you want to see plants and vegetables and trees and ponds and whatever it might be, it takes a lot of work. But ultimately, I would guarantee you, there is nothing more pleasant or rewarding than at the end of a day to sit down and relax and enjoy the garden. And it's his garden, and the Lord wants to, in a sense, relax in a fellowship with you, and to be able, just like he did with Adam, to walk with you in the cool of the day. And not to allow the sins or the flesh or whatever it might be to destroy that in our life. The garden of the Lord is an incredible place. There are many things we can do regarding the garden, but we've run out of time, and we might keep it for next week, then again we might not. I have one memory that I'll never forget. Way back in 1988-89, we had a visit from a pastor from China. Those of you who were around then will remember Pastor Chen from China. And he spent 18 years in prison because of his Christian faith. And I'll never forget how he described the fact that when the jobs were allocated in the prison, he wanted to go and work in the cesspit where the human sewage would be. And every day for almost 18 years, he was up to his waist or his neck in human refuse. And the people, the prisoners, couldn't understand, you know, why he would choose this job rather than breaking up bricks or whatever else was required in the prison. And it was because he found that nobody else, even the guards, would come near him. And he could spend almost every day for 18 years in that cesspit alone. And then if you were there 18 years ago or whatever, when we were, not 18, 15 years ago when he was here, you remember he sang us a song in Chinese. I'm not going to sing it in Chinese this morning for you. But many of you know the song in English anyway. Many of you will probably remember Jim Reeves singing it, probably not the younger ones. But you know it well. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still in the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And this is the idea of the garden of God, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And regardless of the circumstances of your life, you could be like that pastor in China that was in prison for so long. And by the way, while he was in prison, the elders and deacons decided, and no, this isn't a recommendation, the elders and the deacons decided they would not replace the pastor because they wanted him to get out and come back to pastor the church. When he went into prison, he had a church of about 500 people. When he came out 18 years later, the pastorless church had 5,000 people. 500 when he went to prison. It didn't fall apart. When he came out, it had grown. But he could sing in that place of loneliness, and so can you, regardless of where your garden of the Lord might be. We're not promising you pie in the sky when you die, or, you know, a life of just, pardon the pun, a bed of roses. There may be difficult times, but if you can remember that the Lord wants to work in your life as a garden, He wants to walk in you in a fellowship. And He'll walk with you and talk with you, and He'll tell you that you are His own, and the joy you share as you tarry there, none other has ever known. It goes on and says, He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to realize we're the body of Christ, we're the temple of the living God, and so on. But how we need to appreciate that place of color, that place of fragrance, that place of beauty. My beloved is a garden enclosed. That's what the bridegroom says about his bride. Are you enclosed from the things of the world? And are you displaying that color and that fragrance with the fountains and the wells and the streams? God has planned the very best for your life, even in difficult circumstances. We need to be reminded of that, and we need to allow the Lord to work in our lives and to walk with us through our lives so that He receives all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your eternal love for each one of us. We thank You for reminding us again just how precious we are to You, and that more than anything else, Lord, that You desire to have fellowship with Your creation. Oh Lord, we thank You for the wonder of Your creation, the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the streams. But we also thank You that Your Spirit would remind us this morning that we are Your special creation, because we have been created in Christ Jesus. We are Your workmanship, Your poema, Your work of art, Your garden. Lord, help us to enjoy Your work and Your walk in our lives. And we will give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' most precious and wonderful name. Amen. For those in the teams, your lunch is right after church in the fellowship hall. For those of you who are going to Paris, don't forget the meeting. And for everyone else, we'll see you this evening. Rowan will be sharing at 6:30. God bless you all.